Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
If you would take your copy of God's Word and turn to 2 John this morning. 2 John. If you remember what the title of last week's message was, you would know that I was very, very clever in my title this week and just added the word walk at the front of the title. No other changes but that.
Awesome.
Yeah, that's how I am. So we're back in 2 John again this morning, and remembering the purpose of this letter, and actually the purpose of 2 John and 3 John, primarily are about truth and love. Primarily about truth and love. And as we said last week, truth is mentioned 5 times in the first 4 verses of this short letter. And it's mentioned 11 times between 2 and 3 John. 2 John comprised of 13 short verses, 3 John of 15 short verses. The truth is paramount here, and John is reiterating that fact, and he's really beating that drum hard. Our focus isn't going to change much as we follow Apostle John's second epistle. This letter itself is full of truth. Speaking of truth, loving in truth, knowing truth, holding fast to the truth, walking in the truth. I like a comment I read from John MacArthur this week, speaking of truth, divine truth. He says it is impossible to overemphasize the importance of divine truth. You cannot overemphasize divine truth and the importance thereof. We know as believers that God is truth.
Amen.
Christ is truth.
Amen.
Scripture is the word of truth.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth.
Amen.
We are to worship God in truth.
Amen.
The way we speak, the way we obey, the way we walk, the way we battle, the way we love, we are to guard the truth. I know the apologetics class is probably speaking much of guarding the truth, and I know that the Sunday school class for adults in worship is talking much about worshiping God in truth. As we saw last week, the church itself is to be the pillar of truth. So all these tactics used by churches to try to draw people in by all these sugary approaches and polling the public to see what they want is so wrong.
Amen.
The church is to be the beacon of truth.
Amen.
The beacon of light in a lost and dying world.
Amen.
We're surrounded by lies. We're surrounded by liars. We're surrounded by deceivers. We're surrounded by deceptions.
Amen.
It's all around us.
Yep.
All around us. The church believers have the truth. We have the truth. Like the man who would sell everything when he found that pearl of great price, we are to be willing to give up everything for the sake of the truth. The truth found in the gospel and in the person of Jesus Christ. We have the truth leading to salvation. We have the truth of God in the Father, Son, and Spirit. Yet, in Scripture, we find numerous warnings to believers about this assault. And if you haven't noticed that many of the assaults that are mentioned in the New Testament, if not the majority of the assaults, are not the assaults you're going to face when you leave this building. Most of the assaults are the assaults within the church itself. Also heard John MacArthur one time talking about the controversy that he often faces and the attacks from people, and he will tell you quite frankly that most of the attacks upon him and his ministry are not from the outside world, but they're from within the evangelical community. Church leaders around the world are the ones that often attack him for standing on the truth. And if you follow through the New Testament, you will see that is exactly the case that we're warned about over and over and over again. Within the walls of the church, the attack that is so strong. Those false believers, those false teachers. We're to be wary of the deceptions outside the church, but most of the warnings come from internal attacks. When we get to the letter, the epistle of Jude writes, we will see him clearly hold no punches in his attack or his call to stand against the false teaching within the confines of churches. Now, the balance of loving neighbors and those in our home and in our church must be tempered. They must be tempered. They must be tempered by our love and devotion to Christ and his truth primarily. As I said last week, those that make the claim that unity above everything else is a wrong notion to have. We're to stand on the truth, and our truth and our love of the truth is what unites us, and that comes first, and we are united under that common flag. of our adherence to the truth and our faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those that will throw out everything for the sake of unity. That's the wrong approach to have. We're to stand on the truth, and the truth is what unites us, and the truth is also what divides us oftentimes, is it not? When you're standing on the truth, that will divide. That's okay as long as you're standing on the truth. You want to be on the right side of that division. Our guard against false teachers within the church is a primary emphasis here in this letter and throughout Scripture. False teachers use the ploy of playing on the hospitality and love of others oftentimes. Well, we believe the same Jesus is when you must stop them and say, tell me about this Jesus that you say you believe in. Amen. Let us cut to the quick. Are we teaching, preaching, speaking of this same Jesus? Or is this the Jesus of your own making? I've shared before, you know, Jehovah's Witness come to my house one time and made a comment about, you know, are you concerned about the things around the world and et cetera, et cetera. And of course I said, yeah, in one sense I am. In the other sense, I know God's sovereign. Well, let's look at the scriptures together. I said, okay, let me go get my Bible. No, I've got it right here. I said, no, I've got it right here. Much of what I shared, I was grateful. He said, I heard a lot of this right down the road. Y'all don't know my father-in-law, Billy, was right down the road, so he'd already been to his house and got the same message. We must make sure that we're talking about the same Jesus.
Amen.
And false teachers will play on the hospitality and the love of believers. They will creep in unaware, claiming a Christ with their lips, but denying him in their actions and in their walk. We are to love in truth. Only by walking and loving truth can we identify false teachers.
Amen.
And false believers.
Amen.
And the destructive heresies they bring in. Well, that said, let us look at our text this morning, 2 John 5 through 8. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Let us pray. Father God, I ask that you would add blessings to the reading of your word this morning, that you would grant to this weak vessel before your people, that you would speak through this weak vessel. You would remove me anywhere that I would be a hindrance to the clear proclamation of what you have to say to us today. And Lord God, that you would speak to us today, as we know you will, through your word, not through any flowery language or perceived knowledge of words gained, Lord, but that we would look at your word and your word alone, that we seek your face diligently, that we would have a spirit of discernment, that these words would rest in our hearts. Father God, I thank you for all that you've done for us, all that you continue to do for us, and all the promises yet to be fulfilled. But yet they are your promises, so we can rest easy that they will be fulfilled. Father God, we love you. We thank you. We bring these petitions to your throne of grace in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So verse 5, if we start our expository walk through these verses, we're not going to talk much about the lady and if it's church or an individual lady again, but the very first part of this verse is, now I ask you, or if you have a King James or ESV or New King James, it says, and now. That shows us a little bit better of a transitory purpose here, but the transitory purpose isn't leaving what he just said in the past. He's saying, and now. So because of what I just said, this just builds upon what I just said. That's kind of the flow of the language here. The Greek word used there actually for that phrase is kai nun. It's a direct connection to what was previously said. So in verse 5, it's kind of like that therefore that I point out so oftentimes when we see in Scripture. He said, because of what I just said, and now here's more. And this should be familiar language for us, because we've looked at 1 John, and we know that John has a circulatory way of teaching, does he not? He gives the truth, then he comes back to that truth, and he expands on it. And he comes back and he expands on it. That's a common way that John teaches and writes in his letters. We saw that much in 1 John, which was a larger letter, of course. In the first four verses of this letter we studied last week, John commends the church, or the lady, of her love and truth, her love of the truth, how the children that he knows are of the truth. He commends her. Then he moves to verse 5 and he says, and now he emphasizes what he is to say isn't a new commandment, but an old commandment. We've seen similar language from John back in 1 John, if you will remember. He says, this isn't a new, but yet it's an old. And let's touch on what he said there in 1 John again. 1 John 2, verse 7 and 8. He says this, beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. Okay, John, I got it. If you know the flow of this, in verse 8, he says this, though. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. Now, I know not everyone was here when we went through these verses, and it's been quite a while ago, 6, 7, 8 months or so. He said this isn't a new commandment never revealed before in Scripture. He said this is a commandment. You go back to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy, to Leviticus. In the law, this was said, that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus reiterates that in the New Testament as well. So it's not old. It's not old. I'm sorry, it's not new. My bad. It's not new. It's not that it's never been revealed before. And when he says newness here, he's not talking about newness in time. It's in character. He said, many of you have heard this before. You would have heard it at the time of your salvation. Maybe if they were Jews, they would definitely have known it was in the Old Testament. It was clearly taught in the law. They know that we are called to love one another. But where does the newness come in? And we shared this some months ago. He goes forth in 1 John 2, 9 through 11, the next couple of verses. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. See, he's saying in 1 John, he's reiterating the truth that love for one another is a marked characteristic of the Christian. The believer is to love his brother and sister in Christ. And this is not a natural love. This is not an emotional love. Emotion plays a part. This is a deep agape love. This is a willful love, but it's a love rooted and grounded in truth and love of Christ, first and foremost. Amen. And we're going to look a little bit more in a moment. We could not have that kind of love were it not for the love Christ has poured out upon us. Now, just like we focus on 1 John, he uses the word here, kainos, for new, which doesn't denote newness in time, but newness in character. So what he's saying, what the Apostle John is saying here, when we speak of love for others, that it's not new in the fact that they've never heard it before. Actually, in Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And if you go back to Leviticus, he adds, and your neighbor is yourself. So that's clearly in the Old Testament. Even when Jesus is asked of the greatest commandment, and he already kind of tied the Sadducees up, now the Pharisees want to take their shot at him. So in Matthew 22, we find this. In verse 37, verse 36 says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replies, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the whole prophets. So he says this is not new in the sense that you've had it from the beginning. Romans 13:10, we read this. Paul writes, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is what? The fulfillment of the law. Think not that the law is just some cold, merciless thing out there. The law points to love. We cannot fulfill it. We cannot fulfill it. So from one perspective, it's not new at all. We expanded on this in 1 John 2. The commandment isn't new. It's connected to the law. Yet from another perspective, it is new. In what way is it new? I'm glad you asked. In the person of Jesus Christ. We see this love that we're told to hold to, that we're cling to, that we're called to do. We saw it manifested in a person. We saw what this love looks like in the person of Christ Jesus whenever he took on human flesh. As truly man and truly God, he showed us what love looks like. We had never seen it before. We had been told to do it, but we had never seen this love. So in that sense, it is new. In the fact that we have seen it. The Apostle John had seen this love that he was called to his whole life, and he saw it manifested in a person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is new now. It's manifested in him. Remember 1 John 2:8 when he says this, when he makes this comment? I don't think I put this back up. I did not. 2:8, he says this. Listen closely to the structure of the sentence. On the other hand, this is when he says, but wait, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him, true in Christ, and in you, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So he explains it back in 1 John that it's not new in one sense, but in another sense it is, because it's true in Christ. And now it's true in you, if in fact you are redeemed and you do have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. This love that you could not attain, this love that you could not press forward for, is actually true within you now. In John 13:1, at the Lord's Supper, the Lord says this, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He explained there, this is the love that they had never seen. This was the love to the end. And to the end, he's saying here perfectly, completely. This is perfect love. Christ Jesus showed us perfect love. We've never seen it before. Further on, in the same chapter, in 13, 34, and 35, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Then he says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So see, he gives the perfect example. He says, look back on how I have loved you. That is how you are to love your brother. That is how you are to love your sister. That's how you are to love one another. In Ephesians 5:2, not the right verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. He's saying, be an imitator of God. In what way? Walk in love. Walk in love. Also, we're to love like this due to the indwelling spirit within the believer. I've already kind of touched on that a little bit, but in Romans 5:5, we read this, the Apostle Paul writing the Church of Rome, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. How can you hope to attain this type of love for a brother and sister? The Spirit has been poured out within you. Been poured out within you. There is that hope for that love, because you have the Spirit. You're not building this up on your own. The Spirit leads, guides, directs, and has been poured out within you. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. This isn't just what you're reading. This is that the Spirit is within you and teaching you and leading you and guiding you so that you might love. Taught by God. Also in Ephesians 3, this isn't in on the PowerPoint, in Ephesians 3, a more robust section of Scripture whenever Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, says he goes to the Father in prayer, and he gives glory to God that he is the author of every family in heaven and on earth, and he says this, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Guys, hang your hat on that right there. Listen to that again. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and height and depth and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. This, you cannot put brackets on what he's saying there. Height, weight, length, depth of the love of Christ to the believer, as with all the other saints. That is a glorious truth. Lastly, this love is possible because of the kingdom of which we are now citizens. Because of your kingdom citizenship. In Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, we read this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons to Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So the controversy and the struggle that people have with election and predestination, listen to what he says, the purpose of it. In love, he does these things. Because without that, we would be lost. We'd be groping in the darkness. We would not come to a saving knowledge of him. He had to do it for us. I heard a little amen in the back. I like that. Verse 6, 2 John. Do we see here a hope? And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Do we see here clearly that love and obedience are connected? Love and obedience are intricately connected. Does not mean that you will be obedient perfectly, because we will not. We're still wrapped in this flesh. We still battle the flesh. We're still to be putting the flesh to death. But he's saying the whole of the law is summed up in this. You go back and read the Psalms, David, as many times as he fell, what did he say about God's word? He loved the Lord's law. He loved it. Now for us, oftentimes, it's, yes, we love so much of the commandments of God, but that one verse right there, that one thing right there that I really struggle with, man, that's tough. That doesn't change the narrative at all.
Amen.
We all have that thing or things that we wrestle with. We're to be putting them to death. And only those who have been saved and redeemed can even think and hope to attempt to do that. Amen. Is there conviction in your life? If there's no conviction in your life, that's a good indicator that the Lord, you don't know the Lord at all. I'm not here to scare you. I'm here to tell you, if there's no conviction in your life, there's a problem. There must be conviction in your life. Jesus tells us in John 14, if you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. Not perfectly, but that is the desire. You desire to keep his commandments. So here John is just reiterating a truth known by them and that he has already told them about from the beginning. From the beginning. Let's go to the second part of this. I know that 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 on surface level maybe, well, how do these things connect? They are intricately connected to one another. Because if you're of the truth, if you love the truth, you love the brothers in the truth, if you're living for the truth, you cannot stand for error. Okay? That's the transition here. You don't see it. It's a subtle transition in this letter itself. It's a subtle transition. Love, biblical love, doesn't turn a blind eye to those things that are sinful.
Amen.
I'm going to say that again. True biblical love doesn't turn a blind eye to sin.
Amen.
Let's call it out. And those that you love, those that yourself, a lost and dying world, to not do so is not loving.
Amen.
To ignore it, to hide it, act like it's not there, that is not love. Now, that's a bit of a soapbox, but what he's talking about here, those that attack biblical truth, be it subtly, be it blatantly, be it militantly, you're to call it out and stop it.
Amen.
You call it out and stop it. The apostle specifically speaks here of those deceivers. The deceivers he's talking about here, the word for deceivers, I find this very interesting. The word for deceivers in the Greek is planos, P-L-A-N-O-S. That's the word we use that we get planets from. What it literally means is wandering or wanderer. So in the context of biblical truth, what is it saying? Those that wander from biblical truth. Those are the more deceptive ones, are they not? The ones that have a little bit mixed in. But they're off the rails here. They might say some things that sound right, but they're actually wandering from the truth in many other areas. Charles Spurgeon, I'm paraphrasing this a little bit, Charles Spurgeon once said that discernment is not just knowing right from wrong or true from false. Discernment is knowing true from almost true. Those things that have a lot of things that look right, but there is some leaven in there. That's, as I've shared with y'all before, when they teach officers how to look for a counterfeit bill, they don't show them a whole bunch of counterfeit bills. They show them the true bill, what a real true bill looks like, dollar bill, $5 bill, $100 bill, whatever, and they know what that bill looks like, so much so that they will spot error. We're to be the same. You're to be so entrenched in God's word that when you hear error, you might not realize exactly what the error is yet until you dig into it, but you will realize there's error there. Something's not right. You're not going to do that. You're not going to know that unless you're in God's word. Amen. You're not going to. You're not going to be there if you're just coming every Sunday and every Wednesday just hearing me preach or teach. You must be in God's word.
Amen.
You need to know the truth.
Amen.
If you're preparing to teach a lesson, you must be entrenched in that because you've been given a commission to teach others. Don't wait until Sunday morning, an hour before class. Wednesday night, an hour before class, if you're called to teach something, to try to prepare. Don't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Now here he's speaking specifically to those who wander from the truth. It's further illustrated in this verse itself, acknowledging Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Now this is a specific heresy they were dealing with. So this is a bigger picture, but specifically with them, that they were dealing with, this lady, this church was dealing with people denying Christ came in the flesh. That heresy is still there. There's no new heresy, by the way, if you didn't know that. All heresies are just regurgitated heresies from the past 2,000 plus years. And somebody else just gets a hold of it and runs it to the front of the line again. There's no new heresy. Might put a different name on it, a different spin on it. Those that corrupt Scripture, those who twist Scripture, or even ignore certain parts of Scripture. Let me say that part again. Even those who ignore certain parts of Scripture. That is a very, very common thing going on in churches today. Everything sounds right, but when it comes to this topic or this issue or this position, I'm going to skip over this part. We can't do that. God doesn't give us that rope to do that. That's why expository preaching, I would argue, is so important, because you go verse by verse through the book of the Bible, you can't skip the hard parts.
Amen.
You must plow through it. What has God said about this? Let us go to his word and find out.
Amen.
Those who corrupt Scripture, twist it, even ignore certain parts of it, or teach others to do the same. I've heard stories of, I know we threw out Lifeway material a while ago, and they're notorious for skipping over two or three chapters. We're going to do a study in Romans, but we're going to skip chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10. What? What kind of mess is that? What are you saying about God's word when you do that? That it's not sufficient? That God's people can't handle it? That's a load of something I can't say in the pulpit is what that is. Paul calls such individuals false brethren. He doesn't pull punches, does he?
Amen.
They're false brethren. Jesus calls them wolves in sheep's clothing. The apostolic writers do not pull punches on that. They deal with it. They confront it. Galatians 2:4, when we preached through Galatians, we spent a lot of time talking about these kind of things. In Galatians 2, verse 4, but it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. What do these false teachers do? In the Galatian church specifically, they were pulling you back into bondage. That you must be circumcised. They were putting the law, the legalistic aspect back on the Galatian believers. You're not really a believer if you don't do this, this, and this. The emphasis there is on you, not on Christ Jesus. Jude, well, I can't wait till we get to Jude. Jude 13, he says this about these people. They're wild waves of the sea. casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. You catch why I wanted to go to that verse? It has that wandering word in there again. The same word we just looked at. They're wandering stars. They're not attached to anything. They're not affixed to anything. They're wandering from the truth. Jesus says in Matthew 7:15, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Brother Jesus never did bring down any kind of harsh language on anybody. That's not my Jesus. Well, that's not the Jesus of the Bible, then, if that's, somebody tells you that. Jesus was very stern, very, very matter of the fact when it came to his word and God. He didn't pull punches either. Matthew 24:24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. They're going to be very pervasive. They're going to be very persuasive. They are right now, are they not? Man, there's people that can, again, to go back to Jehovah's Witnesses, if you push that first one away, they'll usually come back with backup. And then they'll go get one of their elders or somebody. They know what they're talking about, even though they're wrong. What about Islam? They're devoted. They're devoted wrongly, but they know what they believe, and they're devoted wrongly to it. Could we have that fervor in our lives for the Lord? Should we have that fervor in our life for his word? We should. We're called to. We're comfortable, though, aren't we? In this country especially, we're comfortable. Stand for God's word. Even the little subtlety, the little subtle attacks. You don't have to be harsh in it. The Bible tells us to do it in love. You must share the truth, but do it in love. And you cannot separate the two. You should not separate the two. But many people think you have to separate the two. When you call somebody to task on the sin in their life, especially a believer, well, that's not loving. Yes, it is. I'm loving you because I'm telling you, you're living in sin. Amen. Remember Galatians again. Galatians 1. Galatians 1, verses 69. I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Oh, there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. You know what comes next, I think. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he's to be accursed, damned. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, he is to be accursed. No matter where it comes from, no matter who it comes from, no matter how trusted that person is, that error light should start flickering in your head if you know God's word when something comes out that is not right. When it's not right, you must stand firm on God's word. When John identifies these false brethren as those who deny Jesus came in the flesh. Now, there are many ways to undermine, adulterate the gospel. This is one, to deny he came in the flesh. To deny his deity is another one that we see throughout the New Testament. To deny that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Many people would give fancy language to that and say they agree to it until you start digging a little deeper with them. You realize, no, that's not quite what they believe. A works-based salvation is what is prevalent within churches today. And once you start peeling back the doctrine, you will see, but you must do this, and you must do this to be saved. No, that's not what the gospel teaches. The gospel says you are saved by grace through faith. Amen. Unmerited favor. Faith is a gift of God. Repentance is a gift of God. Peel the layers back. In John's epistles, he continues to point to the person of Christ as being the attack point in this specific deception. And to think about this, to deny that Jesus, the Messiah, came in human flesh, to deny this is a damnable, demon-driven doctrine, straight from the pits of hell.
Amen.
This person, he says, is a deceiver and an antichrist. The spirit of antichrist rests on that person. Jesus is not a created being. Truly God, truly man.
Amen.
At the incarnation. If he were not, he could not have been the propitiatory sacrifice for your sins and mine.
Amen.
He had to be truly God, truly man.
Amen.
To appease God's wrath, you cannot separate that from who he is. You cannot separate his deity. You cannot separate his humanness in the flesh. Or else he could not do what he came to do. Verse 8. The danger is real. Watch yourselves. He just commended this person or church. He's saying, but watch yourselves. These deceivers are subtle and they're sneaky. Sometimes they don't even know that they're doing it themselves. It's real. Watch yourselves. We, the church and individually, must be wise and discerning. Consider what's at stake. The handling of God's word, the understanding of what the gospel is, our witness, those that we share with, what's at stake? God's glory. God gets all the glory. All glory to him. Don't lose. He says, don't lose. Don't lose what we have accomplished. Don't lose your joy. Don't lose your peace. Don't lose the truth. Consider Paul's concern in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, as he writes to them, he had many concerns, Church of Corinth, if you know what's going on there. But consider this concern he had in 2 Corinthians 11. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous of you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. He's crying out for their purity. He's crying out for them to live the life they're called to live. That he had witnessed them, that they've been saved under his ministry. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. But if one comes and preaches another Jesus and we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. He goes on to talk about his inferiority among the apostles. He had a deep love, a jealousy, a brokenness over what was going on in that church. He didn't have a lot of joy in calling them to task. You shouldn't take joy in identifying somebody else's sin and sharing the truth and love with them. You should take joy in the fact that you've given to them truth. You've done so in love, but you shouldn't get some puffiness because of that. This broke Paul's heart. John, Paul, Peter, Jude, even Jesus expressed this great need to not be taken captive by false teachers. It's a real and present danger. It was a real and present danger 2,000 years ago. It was a real and present danger in the Old Testament as well. Remembering Galatians 1, 6, and 9. This is not in the PowerPoint. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. But you're really not another. There are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Remember, we just looked at that. He goes on to tell them, not if me or an angel from heaven brings you this message that's different than what I've said, they're to be accursed. We must present the truth. We must protect the truth. Church believers throughout history have died for the sake of the truth.
Amen.
Believers in the time of the Reformation died for just translating it from Latin to the common language. And we're going to go home comfortably and eat our fried chicken after church today. Do you like fried chicken? Obviously. But they were willing to die for the truth. When persecution comes to your backyard, when persecution comes to your front door, will you stand for the truth? Now that's the big picture, right? What about in your daily walk? What about tomorrow at work? What about tomorrow at school? Will you stand for the truth when error is presented? And when you do so, will you do so in a heartfelt, loving way? There's the balance. That's not always easy. That's the balance. If you are indeed indwelt by the Holy Spirit, though, he enables and empowers you to be able to do that. Trust in him. Lean on him. we get near the end, let's look at what Paul says to young Timothy. So much pastoral love, fatherly love that you see in these letters to Timothy and Titus. 1 Timothy 6:20, the Apostle Paul says this, "O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge." That is a strong verse right there, guys. Amen. Verse 21, he goes on, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. That's how he closes the letter. This letter to Timothy, those two verses, the verses he closes with. Guard it, Timothy. It's been entrusted to you. Guys, the word of God has been entrusted to you.
Amen.
You have the word of God. Many of us have 10, 15 copies of the word of God at home. One or two on your phones even. You're entrusted with it. Protect it. Love it. Use it. Share it. Be willing to die for it if you're called to.
Amen.
Be willing to die for it. 2 Timothy 13 and 14. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. What beautiful language he uses there in Timothy. This treasure, hold it, love it, care for it. And if you love God's word, you're going to be in God's word. Be of his word. Verse 8. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, that you may receive a full reward. Those who are enthralled and fall into giving attention to falseness, being influenced by them, you run a risk of not receiving your full reward. That's what the scripture says. Now, what are we talking about here? We're not talking about losing your salvation. That's not possible. God has got a hold of you. God has you. He has promised. You're a member of his kingdom now. Even though it doesn't look like it sometimes, it doesn't feel like it sometimes, you're a member of his kingdom now. But there are rewards mentioned elsewhere in scripture. Near the very end, the very last book we have in Scripture, Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Now, we know he's talking about believers there, right? Because there's no reward for the lost. They're cast into hell. Those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, a reality that's not taught clearly enough today, there is a real and present burning hell of torments.
Amen.
And all those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ will spend eternity there.
Amen.
Repent and believe the gospel.
Amen.
Colossians 2:18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from which the entire body, being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. The first part of that verse, verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. Living in the world? Are you loving the world? Is there too much of the world in your life and all on you? No price for that, is there? None whatsoever. Be defrauded of your reward? The lies that the world is telling you to buy into? To be drawn into? Church, you must be vigilant for the truth. Vigilant for the truth. That's what 2 John and 3 John is all about, that. Vigilance in the truth. Let no one deceive you. Let not you deceive yourself. Oh, that's a little different statement, is it not? Don't deceive yourself to thinking, I can do this, whatever this might be.
Amen.
I can stare at this young lady a little bit longer, turn my head from her. Oh, young man. Oh, old man. Are you not entertaining lust in your hearts? That's just one example of a myriad of sins I could point out where we self-deceive ourselves, that I'm strong enough on my own. I can handle it. No, you can't. No, you cannot. You must trust upon Christ. You must trust upon the Spirit to lead you through that dangerous place in your life. Go read Pilgrim's Progress, an allegory that has so much in it. When he's walking that narrow path, and a little slip here and a little slip there, he slides into this pit. What are they teaching? What are these false teachers teaching? How are they walking? Do you hear that trumpet call? We do everything for the sake of unity. That should be a warning bell as soon as you hear that kind of language go out there. We're doing everything for the sake of unity. We hear that from our political figures, do we not? All the time. That should make alarms and bells and whistles go off in your head, especially if it's coming out of the church. We're going to stand on the truth. And we're going to stand on the truth in love. And if that divides, let it divide.
Amen.
Our unity and our love are intricately connected to the truth. They cannot be separated. Love and truth. Call out falseness. Call out falseness within your own hearts. Call out falseness where you are deceiving yourself. True love, godly love, the love of Christ must contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You must do it. Calling out error, individuals and doctrine, we must be, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. You must be aware. You must be discerning. You must be shrewd. But yet you must be innocent and do so in love. Now, thinking through this lesson, a couple of things kept popping in my mind. One of which is that if y'all haven't noticed the book, what we've been studying the past 2.5 years, we continually come back to this point of standing firm in truth, guarding truth, and the fact that there's falsehood all around you.
Amen.
We've been in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been in Galatians. We've been 1 John. We've been in so many different places, but it always comes back to that point. Stand on the truth. We're to be a beacon of truth and light.
Amen.
Now, let me say this. I speak much about others. I'm not really concerned about what others might say or think of me. It doesn't really bother me. I'm standing on the truth. It doesn't matter.
Amen.
And if I'm doing so in love, you can be strong, firm, decisive, and do so in love. Now, I was thinking about this and thinking about the church, thinking about us as individuals, and it brings to mind some images from a times gone by in ancient times when an invading force was coming to a land. Darkness was all around them. You've seen this in some fantasy-type movies, Lord of the Rings, I believe you see this in some other places. A beacon would be lit on top of a high mountaintop somewhere. A beacon would be lit, and miles and miles and miles away, someone would be a watchman. And they would see that beacon being lit, and they would light another beacon. And you would see these lights come off across mountaintops and across hillsides and high points and places. The enemy's at the gates. Torches lit, and everybody can see it. We're to be the torch.
Amen.
Through what Christ is doing and done through us. The enemies are all around us. They're surrounded us. Praise God, He is sovereign.
Amen.
He is in control. Come what may, Christ is on His throne, ruling and reigning, and He will destroy the enemies with the breath of His mouth. The same one that created everything. Who can stand against Him in the end?
Amen.
Conversely, who can stand against you in the end if you're His?
Amen.
Romans 8 tells us that pretty clearly, does it not? Is this the God you know? Will you stand for Him? Will you stand against false teaching and teachers? Brother, I've only been saved a month, and this teacher here has been teaching in whatever for 15 years or whatever. I don't care. If it's not the truth coming out of the mouth, it's wrong.
Amen.
Stand firm.
Amen.
Stand firm. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the predestined, elective work and purpose of Your love. We thank You for the finished, acceptable, complete, total work of Jesus Christ on that cross. We thank You for the indwelling of the Spirit within the life of the believer so that he might do these things that look impossible. So that we might do these things that You've called us to do. God, I pray that Your people that are in earshot of this message today would recognize the deceptiveness all around them, the lies of the world and the culture around them, the lies within their own hearts that would lead them astray, that they would be putting to death these sins in their own lives, that they would stand firm in your word and in your truth and acknowledgement of who you are. God, let your people stand for you. And Lord God, if there's somebody here today who has not come to that place of faith and repentance, Lord God, I ask that you would give them that gift today, that you would remove that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, that you would change their very nature so that they might repent and believe the gospel. Father God, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.